Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
All right. Acts chapter 8. Did I give you guys any homework before I left? No? You're just saying that, aren't you? Acts chapter 8. I want to look at an issue with Simon. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, the verse 9, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. The book of Acts is a very, very important book in the Bible. It's a pivotal book because we're learning the foundations of the church. We're learning how things were done, how things were not to be done. That's what we're learning. And then the doctrines are given after the book of Acts. There are groups who go around telling everybody that the whole Bible before points you to the book of Acts and the whole Bible after points you back to the book of Acts. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Okay, that's not true. The whole Bible points you to the Gospels. The Old Testament will point you to the Gospels. And from Acts on, they will point you back to the Gospels. Okay, the most important part of the whole Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the glue that binds everything together. It's like your DNA. They are joined together by four base pairs. It's neat. And it's all held together that way. And that's how the Bible is. And there are tons of misreadings, misinterpretations, isolations, and all kinds of ill things done with things that are mentioned in the book of Acts. And I want to try to give you the whole counsel of God concerning what we see here. So anyway, in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You can, in this word Simon here, you can inject any of these wingding TBN preachers that you want to. Okay? Because all of them put themselves out as some great one. Okay? They have an entourage, for crying out loud. Okay? They have an entourage, and they have people that they have handlers that handle everything for them. And that's what they have. And these are the great ones that we see nowadays, and they're using the same kind of sorcery and the same kind of witchcraft to do what it is they're doing. I don't remember if I mentioned this the last time we were together, but I will tell you that I believe that a spirit of witchcraft and a spirit of sorcery can exist. I believe it can exist in a church. Do you believe that? Say amen. I believe the devil can get a stronghold inside of a church that used to be for God and for the Bible, and I believe the devil can get a stronghold in that deal. I believe the devil can get a stronghold in a family. Amen? Okay? And how can that be done? Well, it can be done through television. Okay? Televisions can be spiritual. They don't have to be, but they can be spiritual strongholds in a person's life. And I'll tell you something. Then it's up to you to turn the stupid thing off. Amen? If there's something on there that ain't right, turn it off. Watch something else. Go watch, I don't know, watch the History Channel or something like that. Okay? But if it's on there and it ain't right, turn it off. Get rid of it. But it can be a spiritual stronghold in your life. Music, reading material, things that are going into our bodies through the eyes or through the ears or anything like that. And mind you, remember the Bible says we're not defiled by what goes in our body. We're defiled by what goes out of our body. But God designed us in such a way that what goes in must come out. Okay? That's how we're designed. And so the corruption comes in there. But I believe spiritual strongholds that can exist inside of a family, inside of a household, and so on and so on. It can exist in a church. It can exist in a business realm or in an office place or any place where there's a group of people in a consolidation. Let's say Or can it exist in an entire nation? Okay, absolutely. A spirit of witchcraft and sorcery can exist in an entire nation when the leaders of that nation themselves have spiritual strongholds in their lives. You have people like Nancy Pelosi and Barney Frank and all these people. Barney Frank is an avowed sodomite who has an agenda. He has an agenda to make sure that every little boy gets influenced by sodomy in this country. And if you don't think that's true, you just go back and look at the record. Go look at the voting record of some of these people. They have an agenda to sodomize your children. Okay? That is their agenda. And these are the people that are making the law. These are the people that are running the financial structures of this country and the military structures of this country and everything else. These are the people that are running the show. We mentioned Hollywood and places like that, movies and TV shows that are meant to indoctrinate and educate people into mystery religions and to give them false ideas. So it can be done. Religious figures, including so-called Christian ministries that are wolves in sheep's clothing, are designed to bewitch people. Paul said to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Who is it? Who is it that's in your midst that represents a spiritual stronghold of works salvation? Okay? Telling you that you have to perform certain works and perform certain functions, perform this and perform that in order to be saved, in order to stay saved, and all this stuff. And I'll tell you what, I've had it. I don't like this stuff where everybody's telling you you're not saved if you don't do what they're doing. Because we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. Amen? So that's what's going on. It's witchcraft. That's what Simon was doing. I'll never get to what I was supposed to teach this morning. But anyway, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, I want us to look at Simon, there's a question in my mind whether or not Simon was truly saved or what. I don't know the answer to that. I do know that after this little deal that he did, he begged for repentance. And that's always a good sign. Okay? Begging for repentance is good as far as I'm concerned, because I've had to do plenty of that myself. Amen? So anyway, a lot of times people just need to be taught. They need some background. They need some education. Because all Simon knew was Jewish mysticism. That's all he knew. He knew the Kabbalah and he knew witchcraft and all that stuff. And we get people in that we see that are saved and things like that. And it takes time to get some of the old nature out of us. Can I hear you say, and all of us still got some remnants left there that just hadn't quite left yet. And so anyway, I don't want to just unjustly judge Simon here, because I like what he said. But anyway, verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is one of the places in the Bible, and I want you to look at this now as we walk into this, that the charismatics and others like that, United Pentecostals and everything, this is one of the places they use in the Bible to say that you only get the Holy Ghost when we lay hands on. When we give it to you, that's when you get it. And if we don't give it to you, you're not getting it, buddy. Okay? Look at verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, they use that verse to say that you can only get what we give you. Okay? So let's say, and I've run into these people before, And I try to be nice, but I have to stand on what I believe the Bible says. Okay? They're telling you that if I don't lay hands on you and if I don't give it to you, you're not getting it. And I want to tell you something. That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That basically is, let's say that Jared come in here, he's a lost sinner. needs to be saved. He's hell bound, hell deserving. And Jared and I knew Jared from a long time ago, and I never liked him. So Jared comes in here and says, I want to be saved and I want to be baptized so I can go to heaven. That, did you know that if it was in my hands to do it, I could look at him and say, I'm not doing it. Okay? And I've doomed him to hell. I've doomed him to hell because I don't like him. Okay? Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. It's not in our hands. We're not Roman Catholic priests. Amen? We're not anything like that. It's not in our hands to impart salvation, to pour water on you or to douse you or dunk you or anything like that. And, hey, Brady, would you show, this is Christiana back here. Would you like to go to Matthew Sunday School class? Would you show her where that is? Okay. So anyway, it's not in our hands to pass this out and hand it down to you. It's of the Lord. And I'm going to show you some verses here in a minute. At this time, the apostles were the authority of the church. Okay? They were the authority over the church. They represented the word of God. And so through their hands, and hands are symbolic of the New Testament. So how do you get that, Brother Mike? Number one, let's just count things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's the number for grace. And God gives us grace through the hands of the New Testament. Number two, did you know there's 27 bones in the human hand? And who designed that? God did. Did you know there's 27 books in the New Testament? Who designed that? God did. So you just go through the Old Testament and see where they laid hands on somebody. That was to show the future blessing of the New Testament in Jesus Christ given to them. Manasseh and Ephraim had the hands laid upon them. And what God was showing in a type and in a picture was the blessing of the New Testament inside of their lives, both Manasseh and Ephraim. And you just chase that down. You just go look at all the places, especially in the Old Testament, where it was prophesied concerning the hand of the Lord, the right hand of God, the right hand of God. Where is Jesus right now? He is on the right hand, and he is the right hand of God. Okay, he not only is at the right hand of God, he is the right hand of God, and he is in the right hand of God, because here is God who has a book, where? In his right hand, sealed with seven seals. And who alone is worthy to take the book and unloose the seals? It's Jesus Christ. So we have all these things in a type. So here the apostles are taking the promise of what would be in the 27 books of the New Testament, but as of this time, they had not been written yet. In fact, as of this time, I doubt very seriously that any of the New Testament had been written yet. Okay? The Gospels, I don't know for sure, but I don't think Matthew was writing out his Gospel as it was happening. I don't know that. I just don't think. We definitely know that Paul had not written any of his 14 letters. We definitely know that because Paul's still Saul at this time. And so you have to understand how God arranged the church at its beginning. He set those 12 men as apostles over the entire church. They had the authority because God knew that he was going to move through them and give them authority and give them right and true doctrine. And if they ever erred like Peter did, then they were going to be corrected. Who is it that corrected Peter? Was it somebody down in the church? No, it was one of the other apostles. It was Paul who corrected Peter about his false ideas and his false doctrine. Okay? So anyway, just kind of get that in your mind. So watch this. Watch this now. I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to back it up with Scripture. If this hand, let's say that this is the hand of the apostle. If this hand laid upon someone imparts the Holy Spirit, and this hand is a symbol for the Bible, or the symbol of the New Testament especially, let's look at what the Bible says. Can I go around laying hands on everybody and give them the Holy Spirit? I got something better than that. Okay, I got something better than that. Because like I said, if I don't like Jared, I'm not going to lay hands on him and give him anything. Okay, I mean, that's how wicked I am. Amen? It's okay to say I'm wicked. I already said it. That's like the Roman Catholic Church telling, Saint Stanislaus up here, if you don't hand over your property and your money, we're going to pull your priest and you're all going to die and go to hell. That's wicked. That's wicked to do that. And that's what ends up when the power of religion and the power of salvation ends up in the hands of men. It's wicked. It turns bad every time. Okay? Because I want to tell you, because men are respecters of persons and God is not. I love it. Okay? So watch this. Let's go to Galatians. Whole counsel of God. Wow. Chapter 3. Look at this. It just ties in. Because remember, Simon bewitched everybody. And we already read this story here a while back. We already know that Simon, when he's watching Peter lay hands on somebody and they receive the Holy Ghost. And Simon's going, I want that. I want to do that. And so he goes to the apostles and says, can I do that? How much money does it cost for you to give me that? Because I want that, and I got a lot of money, and I want to buy that so I can do that with everybody. He's bewitched them. Remember that. So look in Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath what? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now look at verse 2. Look at what the Apostle Paul said. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by what? The works of the law or by what? The laying on of hands? That's not what he said. The hearing of faith. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one was it? And the answer is the hearing of faith. That is how you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The impartation of hands? No. It cometh by the Word of God. This is why I think you ought to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? This is why I think you ought to stick Alexander Skirby in your CD player in your car and listen to him on the way to work. This is why I believe you ought to get your Bible out every now and then, turn television off, turn WIL off, and read the Bible. Amen? Especially on the days you're not feeling very spiritual. Because there are days when we don't feel very spiritual. Amen? There's days when we're mad at everybody. And grumpy. And hateful. And everything. And really what it is, we're mad at ourselves. Because we know we're kind of backslid on God a little bit. And we just need a good dose of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And I want to tell you something. The impartation of the Spirit comes to us now, today, by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. That's how it comes. You want to feel more spiritual about yourself? Get in this book. I guarantee you, you'll get more spirit than you can handle in one day. Amen. Listen, you'll be reading this Bible and all of a sudden doodads just go up and down your back and hair will stand up and tears will start running down your eyes at what you're reading. And you'll say, I'm in the presence of a holy God. Somebody say amen. You don't need me. And I guarantee you, you come to me and say, oh, Brother Mike, would you impart to me the Holy Spirit? And I'll go, no, I'm in a bad mood. Get away from me. I'm just telling you how it is. Amen. Don't put your faith in men. Don't put your salvation in the hands of men. We're corrupt. We're evil. We're not good. Follow the Word of God. You say, well, why did they do that back then? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Gary and I were discussing this at length this week. And it just happened to be fresh in my mind. 1 Corinthians 13. They did this, as I said, because at this point, none, or maybe very little, maybe Luke was keeping notes on this, I don't know. But as of this time, they didn't have the New Testament. Didn't have the doctrines, didn't have the teaching, didn't have the mysteries revealed yet. I mean, it's coming to them through the hands of the apostles and through the preaching of the apostles as they preached the whole counsel of God to them. But then, when John wrote the word amen at the end of Revelation 22, 21. His was the last book to be written. When John wrote that amen, that's it. Okay? Now we have the entire New Testament. Okay? We have the Old Testament and the New Testament together. John writes the amen, the book, and Jesus said right before that, he said, now, as of this point, if any man adds to the words of this book, I will add to him the plagues that are written therein. If any man takes away from the words of this book, I will take away his name out of the book of life. Jesus himself sealed it. because it's his book. He had a right to. Until Joseph Smith came along. Right? No. Okay? Until such and such on TV said, Oh God gave me a word of prophecy. Here's your sure word of prophecy right here. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, listen here. Verse 8. This is talking about charity. Charity never faileth. Aren't you glad God's love for you never fails? Amen? But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Whether there be tongues, they shall what? And he wrote this right before 1 Corinthians 14, where he outlines exactly how tongues are to operate or were to operate in the church. Okay? And he's already said here, they're going to cease. Why? Won't need them anymore. Because they're in part. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay? So, those manifestations of the Spirit through the apostles and through the early church, such as a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or the speaking in tongues or the interpretation of those tongues, they were operating until the New Testament was completed. And now, and I want you to get this, okay? Because let's say that I came in here as your pastor. I came in here, and I come out of my office, and I just looked all holy and said, God spoke to me a while ago in my office. And God said, and I reeled off a bunch of stuff. Now, number one, how do you know that I just didn't make all that up? Do people do that? Do people make that up? But when they say it, people follow them. Oh, did you hear that? God told him that. Oh, he's so special. He is, listen to this, he's the great power of God. That's what they said about Simon. How do you know he didn't make it up? And I could go out here. In fact, me and Wayne could get together. Wayne is our resident expert on speaking in tongues. He does it better than anybody I've ever heard in my life. I'm not going to embarrass you today. I mean, he can just reel that stuff off, and I'm going, man, you sure you ain't done that before? Okay. I could come out, I could make all this up and come out here and tell you a bunch of stuff. And really build it up. Have big service out of it. Have big pep rally and everything like that. I made it up. I didn't tell you the truth. So why would we want to accept that which is imperfect when we can have and already do have that which we know is perfect? Amen? And you don't need me to tell it to you. You can get up in the middle of the night. God can be dealing with you. You get up in the middle of the night and go open your Bible, and God will show you exactly why he woke you up at 3:00 in the morning. How many of you ever had that happen before? Say amen. And you didn't call me and say, oh, Pastor Mike, I need a word from God. I'm going to tell you, well, if you need a word from God, I'd start with Psalms and work my way through there and go to Jeremiah and go to John. And I mean, I'd just start working the line here until you got it. Start in Genesis and keep reading until you get to where God wants you to go. Amen? Because I'm telling you, this is perfect. And when this, which was perfect, came, those things which were in part, like the speaking in tongues, and what was the purpose of speaking in tongues? So that people could understand the Word of God. It was not to put on some religious show up in the front of the church and everybody says, oh, they got the Holy Ghost because look at there. That's not what that was for. It was not a circus in the house of God. It was done, especially on the day of Pentecost, because there were people there from all over the place that wanted God wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it was done. But now that we have that which is perfect, those things which in part are done away. Okay? And I've had people say, I remember it clearly. We were standing back there at the sound booth, and he said, God has given me a word of prophecy for you, Pastor Mike. And he reeled off a bunch of stuff. It would have been just as easy for him to read. Well, saved by the bell. He could have just read me out of Scripture. In fact, I've had some pastors counsel me that way. Mike, let me show you what the Bible says. Mike, let me show you this. Mike, let me show you that. Turn over here. Turn over there. That's a word of prophecy. That's words of knowledge and wisdom and all this stuff. And I want to be really nice about this, because probably everybody in here knows somebody that's in that kind of, it's a trap is what it is. It says, the Bible, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but we have things now that are being added to it. That's really what's being said. And I want to tell you how dangerous that is. I am. I'm going to tell you how dangerous, because the very last thing he says here in the back of this book is, don't add anything after this. Don't add anything. It's over. It's done. The Word is complete. But all around, you hear these guys talking about, and women, talking about God's doing a new thing. And see, they have to sell you on that junk to get you out of the old thing. And God said, seek ye out the old paths and walk therein. Okay? Because the old paths, that's where the treasures are. And so anyway, I just, you know, number one, if you want a word of knowledge, God knows everything. He wrote it all down. Okay? Everything, and I will admit, 1998, God calls me into this ministry of prophecy and all this stuff. And I went to hear a guy that he was prophesying over the city of St. Louis. He's going to tell everybody what's going to happen. Now, this was 1999. And I wrote everything he said down. Oh, really? Okay. And I left that meeting and I said, God, he's a man and you're not. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And God, I don't know if he's telling you the truth or not. If he is, show it to me in the Word. But if not, you just stick me in the Word and that's what I'm going to believe. Okay? So, 11 years later, none of the things that he said was going to happen imminently happened. They failed. And how do I know God even told him that? How do I know that? What would be, let me just finish with this, since we're talking about Simon. What would be my motivation for coming out here and laying on a bunch of junk that I said God told me? What would be my secret underlying motivation? The money will come with the fame. Simon already brought money into the scene, didn't he? How much? How much? Okay? Show me a poor word faith evangelist. Okay? I'm telling you, the love of money is the root of this evil. Okay? Because Simon thought the other apostles were like him. They were saying, well, we'll give this to you. Do we understand each other? Okay. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church will not impart to you anything without an offering, without a gift, without an indulgence. Okay. You want a mass said? Put some money in the bag. Okay. You want to light some candles? It's going to cost you. For our religious services to you, and they actually at one time, and I don't know that they do that now, especially here in America, but at one time, they had actually had a list of sins that you could commit and how much money they would cost to have them forgiven. Yeah, like a menu. Oh, wow. I mean, I can commit adultery with her, and it's only going to cost me like 50 shillings? Okay. And that's what everybody lived by. I can pay that. Okay? So anyway, don't want to make anybody mad, but I'm just telling you, why would we settle for imperfect gifts when we have a perfect one right here? And I like this one. I like this one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this Bible. Lord, I learned, dear God, that I trust this Bible and I don't trust men. I love men. I'd like to be friends with people and get along with them and fellowship them, dear God. But Lord, Father, I fail these people more times than they know. Father, Lord, and we fail each other, God. And Lord, nothing I say, dear God, Lord, holds a candle to this amazing book. Father, this Bible is final authority on everything, Lord, that we do believe, practice, and everything, Lord. And Father, Lord, thank you, dear God, that you have chosen to impart your spirit to us by the hearing of faith. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing book. And Lord, Father, just put it in our, let it go from our ears to our mind to our heart, dear God, and that we be settled, dear God. Father, that we're saved by your grace. We love you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.